Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to extract the teachings and learn from it. And to help us with all of that, we have our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salamun alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor.
It's always a joy to have you here. We learn a lot. And so with Brother Habib, we're going through the chapters of the Quran one by one. We are on chapter 78 of the Quran, which is Surah An-Naba, or The Tiding, as translated by some translators. Let's listen to verses 21 onwards, and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إن جهنم كانت مرصادا.
Indeed, hell has been lying in wait for the transgressors, a place of return, in which they will remain for ages unending. They will not taste therein any coolness or drink, except scalding water and foul purulence.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 21 onwards from chapter 78 of the Quran, Surah An-Naba, translated as a tiding. So we said that this chapter begins by kind of with a surprise, not a surprise tone, but a rhetorical tone about what are they discussing. It's so clear that it's surprising why they're even discussing this news. And the news, according to you, was that it's either talking about the Day of Judgment and whether it will occur or not, or it's talking about the
allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen.
The allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, the fact that he is the successor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we were going through the verses, we were studying both of these interpretations. On verse 21 is a kind of a threat, I guess, or a wake-up call to people who still decide to be in denial. It tells them that truly hell lies in ambush, a place onto which the rebellious return. Ambush is kind of like, gives the idea of obliviousness, like a person is unaware that something is just about to catch them. And that is how hell is for the wrongdoers. Is that why this word is used?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, I would like to just point out to something that the back to reality check was actually in verse 17. Inna yawm al-fasli kana miqata. Indeed, the day of judgment is the tryst, is the day of where people will be aligned. And that's pretty much where the wake-up call is, reminding people about the Day of Judgment and about the reality of the Day of Judgment on the first interpretation, or the fact of the importance of the allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen or to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam on the second interpretation. Now, like how we stated, so first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we stated on the previous episode, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about the Day of Judgment and how it's going to start off, and some of the way that He shows His might and His power, and that He is all capable of doing, and you know, just pretty much alarming us and cautioning us about the arrival of Day of Judgment and how it's going to go down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then starts off in these coming verses, to separate and classify people into the people of hellfire and to the people of paradise, starting off with something to keep us in fear. You know, I'm against the idea that human beings don't need to be given fear so they could, you know, be on the straight path. They only need to be shown the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not the way of the Holy Quran. That's not the way of, you know, the tabligh, the message, the missionary acts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Emma alayhum as-salam and the Holy Quran, as you can see in these verses. And the first thing that really starts off is, indeed, hell is an ambush. That's the translation of Ali Qulqara'i. Even though I very like the fact that he translated kanat into indeed, which is very precise, unlike some who stated was, or they translated it to was, and the better translation of kanat is indeed, the fact of saying that Jahannam is an ambush or hell is an ambush, I think the better thing is like it's what the Quran is trying to say is that it's waiting. It's like waiting. You see how, like in horror movies, you know, in cartoon horror movies, you see like the red eyes in the bushes, and it's dark, and all you see is the red eyes, and you know there's something in the dark right there. It's like ready to ambush you.
I mean, it's there, but I mean, the fact that we don't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. It's there, and it's waiting, and
it's waiting for the time to ambush you. That's the better way to put it out.
All right, thanks. I'm going to stop you there because it's time for a break. Don't worry, we'll be back shortly. Don't miss this discussion. We'll be back.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran, and we're studying verses 21 and 22 of chapter 78 of the Quran. Truly hell lies in ambush, a place unto which the rebellious return. So you said that ambush here, one meaning to it is that It's there even though we can't see it, and it knows what it's doing, and it will catch us.
So the best way to put it is like this. Indeed, hell is waiting to ambush.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's waiting to ambush. Because the literal translation is correct. Mirsad is correct. You could say a place of ambush, right? Mm-hmm. But the thing is, what it's trying to say is that al-istiara al-makniya, the terminology in balagha or in Arabic eloquence, it's more saying that it's a place where it's like ready to ambush you. It's waiting for the ambush. It's waiting to come and take you away. It's
fully prepared.
It's prepared and ready and waiting to exercise its powers to ambush you.
And the next verse says, a place unto which the rebellious return. Can you explain to us who the rebellious are, what the definition here is?
Now, of course, I want to point out to this, that in the Arabic language, at-taghi, the word taga, the roots taga, the ta and the ghain and the alif, it means to go over the boundaries, to go over the limits, to cross that red line.
Mm-hmm.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that hell is going to be the resort. It's going to be the place where to be.
The living place.
The living place of these, you know, as they translated, the rebels. Those who, you know...
are rebellious to God.
Are rebellious to God. They تعدوا الحدود. They crossed the red lines. They overtook things. They went way over their limits.
Knowingly, I guess.
That's the thing. Yeah, that's what I want to say. People who are طاغين, who the people, the طغات, are usually people with knowledge. And that really just goes back to that factor that I love to emphasize on. And that is about the difference between al-mustad'af and al-kafir. See, true, in some situations we have to put in some, you know, laws and say that every non-Muslim, this is his judgment, this and that. But at the end of the day, when you want to punish someone, who's going to go to hell and who's not going to go to hell, who's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to have mercy on, who he's not going to have mercy on, that's in his hands. Why? Because he's the one that knows the true reality of these people. This person could have, you know, mistakenly understood this thing. He had no capability of reaching the true reality of religion. That's al-mustad'af. Al-mustad'af has a specific place on the Day of Judgment. And that's available in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam when they explain the meanings of al-araf. And we'll, inshallah ta'ala, when we reach that, if not us, our grandchildren, inshallah, maybe Mustafa and Ali Akbar could come and do the show in front of us. <That's what I'm> Maybe we'll talk about that topic more. But what is very important here is that here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind of, you know, these verses kind of, you know, shouting, you know, in the background that it's for what? For the people who are rebellious, for the people who are doing this out of knowledge, who have juhud.
They know exactly what they're doing.
They know what they're doing.
They know that they're making
the
mistake.
It's like Pharaoh, you know? Who was called a rebel in the Quran? Pharaoh was called a rebel. He knew Moses was the prophet. He saw the miracles. He saw the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet he decided to disbelieve. He did not believe. He did not follow. He did not take the advice of Moses. And he was considered to be jahid, or someone who disbelieves with knowledge. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him in this world. And then on the Day of Judgment, he will be, you know, as
punished
mentioned.
All right, thank you very much. Let's take a break now, and we'll be back after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 21, 22, and 23 of chapter 78 of the Quran. On verse 23, it says, to tarry therein for ages. Now, my translation has translated the word ahqaba as tarry. Is that a good translation, or can you come up with a better word, perhaps?
حقبة من الزمان in the Arabic language means that it's like some say 80 years, some say 70 years, some say 60 years. And here it's come in the meaning of, you know, of jama' or plural. It has come in the plural order. And I think that the best translation for this will be ages.
They will be there for ages.
For ages. Some interpreters state that ahqaba means forever. Others state, like, they stay on the literal meaning of the word and they say it for ages. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be talking about what? People who enter hell and exit hell, enter heaven. And the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, al-jahannamiyyun. The people who enter hell, get punished in hell for several thousand years, several of 10,000 years, and will exit and enter heaven. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, they will enter heaven. But there are some people who will remain there in heaven. Some people will enter hell, and they will remain in hell, and they will remain not only in hell, but with the punishment of hell and with the pain of hell as well. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Unlike some, where some mystics might say something else.
All right, thank you very much. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. We studied verses 21, 22, and 23 of chapter 78 of the Quran. We said that truly hell lies in ambush is pointing out to the obliviousness that some evildoers have. And it's also showing that hell is prepared to take its inhabitants when the time is right. Just because we're not seeing it right now or we're not experiencing it, it doesn't mean that it's not there and it's not ready. It's a place unto which the rebellious return. And we said that one essential issue here is that a person is called a rebel who is knowingly in violation of God's law and he doesn't care. He's happy. That person is happy to be in violation. And finally, these people will stay there either eternally or for tens of thousands of years. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for being with us and for all the knowledge that you shared with us. If you missed this episode, do not worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search iRibe English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, remember the Quran is a book to read and study. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
China launches three astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The three blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a three-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and two more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the three parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular, the engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has curated these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction.
The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached the length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, 3D projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. there's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscious of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question which is kind of related to the legitimacy of the Quran and its divine nature and, you know, its miraculousness. That question is this. We know that, we believe as Muslims that Quran is a miracle. Its eloquence is a miracle. This is something that we believe history testifies to. At the same time, right, when we examine some of the poems that were recited in the age of ignorance, meaning the time preceding the Quran, we see that a lot of these poems are very, very similar to a lot of phrases and words that are used in the Holy Quran. Just by way of passing, of course, we don't have time to get into details here about this, but by way of passing, we can mention one case of this. There was a poet from the Age of Ignorance named Ka'ab ibn Lawa. On Friday, he gathers his people, and he recites a poem for them, right? A part of which is this. وَالْأَرْضُ mihad وَالْسَّمَاءُ bina, right? This is very similar to a verse in the Holy Quran in which God says وَالْأَرْضُ mihada وَالْسَّمَاءُ bina. He also says وَالْجِبَالُ أَوْتَاد, and this is very similar to a verse in the Holy Quran where God says وَالْجِبَالُ أَوْتَادَ, right? This is one example of what we're talking about here, right? Another example is this, Imra al-Qais is a very famous poet from the Age of Ignorance, right? In one of his poems, he uses the phrase, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَان, right? Which, coincidentally, has also been used in the Holy Quran. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ, right? This is mentioned in the Holy Quran. Right, so this is a question, right? It kind of calls into legitimacy the divine nature of the Holy Quran. Some people might say that what's going on here is the Quran just simply copying what these
Arabian poems, poets from the Age of Ignorance said, right? So, you know, how can we defend the miraculousness of the Holy Quran, the fact that it's been revealed from God, when we see that it's clearly copying some phrases from here and there, and from other people, from human beings, right? Okay, so we can answer this question in a number of different ways. One of the ways that we can answer it is this, and this is a very simple answer. If anybody thinks about it, it makes sense, right? The Quran was revealed to a certain group of people, right? The Quran was revealed to a certain group of people. Therefore, right, it's true that the Quran is a book for all of humanity, but it was revealed, first of all, it was revealed to a certain group of people. And therefore, by force, it has no choice but to use that language of those people, right? The Quran refers to this in many verses of the Holy Quran. Right, it has to use the language of those people. It has to use phrases and expressions that those people are accustomed to and are used to. Right, you can't say that God Almighty is using here words that people have already used. Right, no, He has to because He wants to convey those thoughts to these people who don't know any language or any other expressions besides the ones that they're using. Right, so this doesn't call into question the Quran's miraculousness or negate its divine nature. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the Quran and its use of phrases from the Era of Ignorance. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
You know that Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, towards the end of his life, he became gharib. He became somebody who had to leave his home in Medina, his watan, and he had to go, and he was forced and exiled to go to Marv, and there he became the Wali al-Ahd. He became the crown prince of the Khalifa Ma'mun al-Rashid. All of this took place in the last roughly 4 years of the Imam's life. Ma'mun al-Rashid, he called the Imam, he said that you come and be my crown prince. You come to Marv and you'll have all the, you know, respect given to somebody who's next in charge. But you know that this was just a trick. Here he was saying, oh, you come to me. But in reality, he's taking him away from his power base in Medina. And he's saying that now you have to go to my power base in Marv. Well, obviously that's a cause of weakening the imam. He's surrounding him with all of these servants and guards as a way of sort of showing his respect to him. But you know that what that is really about is that he's surrounding him with spies. He's, consulting him and he's keeping him close. He's asking him to visit him. But all of that is to make sure that he's controlling him. He's aware of everything that's going on with him. All of these are games that he's playing. Now, is Ma'mun going to be successful in tricking people in general and getting them to think that, okay, Imam Ridha is somebody who is underneath Ma'mun. He's not somebody who himself is somebody worthy of really being the leader. We see in history that the Imam alayhi salam was able to use his position in a way where people in general began to come to the cause of the Imam. They saw who Imam Ridha alayhi salam was. And so I want to give some examples, some beautiful examples from the life of the Imam that I think are very relevant to us. One of the examples that we see in the life of the Imam is that at every point the Imam alayhi salam demonstrated the highest level of akhlaq. And there are so many examples of this in the life of the Imam, just like the other Imams, whether it come to generosity, whether it come to compassion. The Imam was known as Ra'uf, you know, the one who showed compassion to others. But sometimes it's not, you know, sometimes the things that impress people are those things which maybe are considered small things, but they're very powerful. I want to share a few of those incidents from the life of the Imam. They say that the Imam alayhi salam, that one of the things that was the habit of the Imam is that when he would be talking to people and they would be conversing, he would never interrupt their speech. And this is a small point about the life of the Imam. But on a practical level, a lot of people don't practice this. It's very hard, right? When you know what somebody is going to say, to sort of hold back. Very easy to just kind of jump in and cut off. Or let's say that you're really excited about sharing your opinion, or you really disagree with what one person is saying, or you're angry at what they're saying, so you feel like cutting them off. It's rare that you find that type of patience in people where they're able to smile and actively listen to what someone is saying, even though they're anxious to speak. I think you'll agree with me about this. But it's very interesting that this is one of the points that those people who have spoken about the Imam, they say that this is one of the qualities that the Imam had. Another quality that I saw was very interesting. They say that when the Imam would he had this habit of writing down things and keeping note of them. And there's a lot to say about that practice of like being orderly, about writing things down and keeping track. But it's very interesting. They say that when the Imam would write things down, he would do so by first saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Adhkuru insha'Allah. And then he would begin writing. And what does that mean? It means that in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, inshallah, I will remember. And then he would go about writing. No, it's a small thing, right? It's a small sentence. But brothers and sisters, there's such a beautiful, you know, example being set by the Imam there. When oftentimes, like if we're thinking about things, we're about to like write something down, you know, we're trying to, let's say, read something, whatever it is, some act of knowledge or sharing knowledge, right? How many times do we do that by remembering that all knowledge is from Al-Alim, Allah? That even the process of remembering those things that are in our mind and conveying them to a piece of paper, that's something which doesn't happen alone. Right? It's a, you know, in our daily practical life, so much of what we do depends on Allah. And we see that in the example of the Imam alayhi salam. Another example that I want to share with you, very interesting. They say that the Imam alayhi salam had, you know, he just like the other members of the Ahlul Bayt, he was very particular about the way that he kept himself, his appearance, his hygiene practices, his health. So they say that he would have a special pouch in which he had 5 toothbrushes. And each one of the toothbrushes was, he had written the name of one of the daily prayers.
And after each of the, or before or after each of the daily prayers, he would take out the toothbrush associated with that prayer and then he would make use of it. Now, you know, these days, you know, the experts, they would probably tell you a different approach to how to keep your toothbrushes, how to go about keeping dental hygiene. But the point is that here the Imam alayhi salam is so particular and organized. I mean, imagine putting, engraving a certain name in a toothbrush. Like, who thinks of doing that? It shows us though the type of, you know, type of importance that the Imam alayhi salam gave to these type of things. And one of the other incidents I want to share with you about the Imam alayhi salam is about gratitude. The Imam alayhi salam was someone just like the other members of the Ahlul Bayt, that he would always be demonstrating people, reminding them that one of the duties that we have towards Allah is to demonstrate our gratitude to Him. This is very important. You know, we live in a times where the society is very hungry on consumerism, on acquisition. It's all about like what is the next best thing that we can get? What's next on our wish list? You know, I don't know if anybody else has noticed this, but June 21st used to be the day that we were all looking forward to the beginning of what? Of summer, right? But now it's become the day that everyone's looking forward to what? What is it? What is it? The Amazon Prime Day, right? It's like, is it, what happened to our holiday now? Like, okay, so they took, first they had Boxing Day, and then they had Cyber Monday or Black Friday or whatnot, and now they have Amazon, and that's taking, now, when are they going to take over March 21st now? You know, then even Nowruz might take on less of an importance, except for maybe among certain people, right? So the point is that, you know, here you are, June 21st, supposed to be looking for a news, now it's all about like, well, what's the next thing I can buy, right? The Ahlul Bayt, they had a different approach to life. It was that, look at, remember, acknowledge whatever you have. Imagine that whatever you have, you didn't even have that. Or you had half of it. Right? Who's to say that's going to stick around? That's why one of the very important and very practical spiritual techniques that the Imam shared with us is in this hadith. He says, إِذَا كُنْتَ فِي خَيْرٍ. He would frequently say this. In hadith, you would frequently say, إِذَا كُنْتَ فِي خَيْرٍ فَلَا تَغْتَرِرْ وَلَكِنْ قُلْ أَلَّهُمَّ سَلِّمْ وَتَمِّمْ. Okay, what does that mean in English? When you are engulfed in blessings, desist from conceit. What that means is don't get arrogant. Desist from conceit. Say instead, O Allah, protect and complete. Desist from conceit and say, O Allah, protect and complete. Right? It's a different mindset that this very thing that I have here, let me appreciate where it comes from. Let me appreciate that it's sticking around not because of me, it's because of the one who created it. And let me acknowledge that Allah, who is the one who gives me everything that I have, there are other blessings that He also intends to give me, inshallah. I want to be able to deserve those blessings, you know, beyond just the physical blessings. Now, it was through these types of this type of akhlaq, you know, in all different dimensions, that the Imam alayhi salam was winning over the hearts of the people.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Midstream.
Iran urged Greece last week to cooperate in resolving the crisis of Iran seizing two Greek oil tankers without U.S. interference, which came in retaliation to Greece seizing an Iranian tanker off the shores of Greece. Tehran seized the two tankers on Friday after Athens seized the Iranian-flagged tanker Pegas in April. The United States, which imposes strict sanctions on Iran, demanded Greece to cease the shipment of Iranian oil, and Greece delivered. U.S. and Greek diplomats called on Iran to immediately release the two tankers, their cargoes, and crews. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said that the United States stood to support its NATO ally Greece in the face of this unjustified detention. I kid you not, he literally said that after his country had seized an Iranian oil tanker 2 months prior. Spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh did not let that just pass. Khatibzadeh suggested that Blinken should realize that the time when the United States unilaterally imposed its conditions over the world is over, calling Washington the biggest disruptor of free trade in the world. Khatibzadeh then accused the Greek government of taking orders from a third party, but then reiterated that the relations between Iran and Greece must remain based on good intentions. Naval commandos of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps decided to take action as diplomacy developed and seized two Greek oil tankers that were sailing Friday evening in the Persian Gulf waters near the Iranian coast. This retaliation reflects two main issues. The first, Iran sends a strong message to Greece, America, and the European Union countries that it will react in similarity and immediately to any aggression targeting its tankers in international waters, inside or outside its territories. Second issue is that the nuclear negotiations between Iran, the United States, and other European countries in Vienna are on the verge of collapse, and what remains is the official declaration of the failure of the talks. It is ironic that Greece, which was the initiator of the aggression and seized the Iranian tanker Pegas and 19 Russian sailors from its crew, described Iran's detention of its two tankers, which carry about 2 million barrels of oil, as an act of piracy and a violation of international law by Iran. However, Greece in international waters at American request and legal act, and it has nothing to do with piracy. Ladies and gents, behold the Western height of arrogance, lying, and hypocrisy that the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps has come to put an end to. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. In a quick response to the United States' confiscation of a shipment of Iranian oil off the coast of Greece, Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps seized two Greek oil tankers in the Persian Gulf. Tehran accuses Athens of helping the United States seize an Iranian oil tanker over alleged sanction violations in the Mediterranean. The raid marks the first major incident at sea in months as tensions remain high between Iran and the West over its shattered nuclear deal with world powers. To discuss this issue with us from Athens is Lamprini Thoma, journalist at the Press Project and MC at Radio Venceremos. Thank you very much for being with us, Lamprini. It's always a pleasure. So, Lamprini, let us begin with what Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps did last week by seizing a Greek oil tanker in retaliation to what Athens did by assisting the United States of America to seize an Iranian oil tanker off the shore of Greece last April in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Washington's pretext for this sort of piracy against Iran is allegedly that Iran had violated Washington's crushing sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Why did Greece choose to take a side in this dilemma, knowing that it might risk its own tankers that are passing through the Persian Gulf?
Oh, Greece, the current government acts more or less like a protectorate of the U.S.
The current prime minister acts unilaterally in many areas and often goes above and beyond our contractual obligations in EU and NATO, because we are members, unfortunately, or even whatever the US is asking. We lack an independent foreign policy. We don't even have a vigilant foreign ministry. The foreign minister is often second-guessed by the prime minister. In this instance, things are even more complicated because the government decided to stand against the most financial strong part of the Greek elite, the ship owners. Greek ship owners control 25% of shipping around the world, mm-hmm. about 15% of all cargo ships, meaning a net worth of over $50 billion. Especially in transporting LNG, they own the biggest fleet in the world, and they have 58% of shipping in their hands in the EU. Mm-hmm. So the government endangered their business worldwide and in the Persian Gulf, which also made their insurance costs go through the roof right now. Mm-hmm. The PM wasn't even concerned about that, because he had put, as they say, all his eggs in one basket. And he's either naive to believe that the US will support us if we face a warm episode with Turkey, or, as rumors have it, has a personal agenda and sees himself as the possible next Secretary General of NATO.
Well, that seems like a lot of interest there, or a conflict of interest, if I may. But in your article, you published an article on Saturday, June 4, where you say that Greek lawyers note that Greece's legal aid agreement with the U.S. Only applies to acts that both sides recognize as a crime. And since the EU and Greece do not consider the Iranian army as a terrorist entity the same way the US does, then the Greek court's decision is absurd to allow such piracy off the coast of Greece, meaning that the court order is actually illegal under international law. Do you think that the Greek government will be held accountable for allowing this act of aggression, or rather you think that a diplomatic solution might actually be attained afterwards?
We all hope, the common people, we all hope for a diplomatic solution. And I must say that most Greeks are ashamed for what happened. And this was the sense in social media, in the comments on the press. But with the Ministry of Foreign Affairs sidestepped, who is going to work for a diplomatic solution? That's our main problem. Mm-hmm. And our only hope, and this by itself is a travesty of justice, is that the ship owners will make the government understand how big a mistake it was for the Greek interest, under international law, and under any sense of morality, really. Not to mention that Iran was the only country which gave to Greece oil on credit up to 700 million euros when we were not able to pay a few years ago, due to the crisis. Mm-hmm. Also, Iran is a country that has historically stood by Cyprus' rights in the international organizations. So it's a very difficult situation. Even certain Greek laws were bypassed, I have to say, in stealing this oil. For example, it's not allowed to do so in the port of Karistos, where the transfer happened. And it was reported that the Coast Guard revolted against it. But the government did it anyway. Plus, our independent inspection body against money laundering has said that the Iranian tanker shall be left to continue its trip as all paperwork was fine. So I think that Iran has to go legally against Greece here. That was what the Iranian Minister of Foreign Affairs said to Greece. Mm-hmm. You have to go the legal route. And we were the first ones, unfortunately, to do the piracy. Well, so we have to do it. Yes.
We did hear him as well. But when he said that, when he tried to condemn Greece for this act, he also said that it is very vital that we keep good intentions between both countries. And here I come about what you wrote in your article, because after this incident, what happened is that after this incident, Iran addresses not the Greek government, but it's addressing Prime Minister Kyriakos Mitsotakis' bosses. This is what they are saying. This is what the Iranian media even is referring to. That because a spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry told Blinken, the U.S. foreign minister, that Washington was the, and I quote, disruptor of free trade in the world, the main disruptor of free trade in the world. And that, and I quote again, that the time for the United States to decide on its own is over. If this issue is not resolved anytime soon, Lamprini, how do you think Iran's options will be to retain what it belongs to her?
Hopefully, because of the support, diplomatic solution will be found, given the confiscation of the two Greek tankers also, because it's 1-2, and those two are of very powerful people. This counter-confiscation was the message that such actions have consequences, a fact that the Greek government was apparently oblivious to. Hopefully the tanker will be returned to Iran.